Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for this opportunity that Thy people can be found in Thy house of worship. Father, we praise Thee for the bounties of Thy many blessings upon Tabernacle BP Church. Lord, as we are gathered before Thy presence as Thy children, Lord, may You come to visit us in a special manner. Lord, be merciful, be gracious once again to cleanse Thy people from all their sins and from all their unrighteousness. Father, we thank Thee that we are not what we once were, that had no ability to overcome sin, but we thank Thee for the new nature that is created in us through Christ Jesus, that we are able to overcome sin, we are able to say no to the temptations of the devil. So Lord, we pray that You will continue to strengthen Thy people in the most holy faith. Strengthen our resolve to want to be holy and godly in Thy sight. Father, we want to thank Thee for those that have taken the examinations. And Lord, we want to continue also to pray for those that have not completed their examinations to commit Brother Alan Tan for tomorrow's examination. We want to commit to You Brother Daniel Koh. His examination is on the 24th of November, and also to remember Sister Ling Qing on the 24th and 25th of November. Lord, that they will draw strength from You, that they may also draw wisdom from Thee. Father, Lord, we also want to thank Thee for the mission team prepared to go up to Kamaman to conduct the VBS and to preach the gospel from the 24th to the 26th of November. Do pray, O Lord, that You will be with Elder John and those that are making their way up to Kamaman. Bless them, and that they may be channel of blessings to the people there. Father, we do want to pray and commit the VBS on the 22nd of this month to Thee, and for the handbills handed out to the public on two Saturdays, respectively. Lord, we pray that through these handbills, children will be drawn to Thee, especially those unbelieving children. And we want to pray, O Lord, also for Sister Aiping, for the result of the CT scans, and also for this Friday's review with the doctor. Lord, we do commit Sister Aiping to Thee. And Lord, we do want to thank Thee for healing Alessandro from his cough. Thank You, Lord, that he's here with Sister Gyokling. Lord, do pray that You continue to strengthen his body. We do remember Sister Ruth's father, that You will help him to maintain and that his diabetic condition may be contained through medication. We do also commit to Thee Mrs. Chong, suffering from diabetes. Lord, we remember Mr. Lam, Sister Karen, Brother Simon, Sister Joanna, Isaac's mother, Alan Yao's mother. We do remember Sister Kim Hua's sinus problem, committing her to Thee, and also for David Han, that his spine injury will not come back. Father, we also want to commit the church camp to Thee, and for every camper that has signed up for this church event to be prepared to meet Thee in the camp and to be blessed by all the messages. Father, we do want to remember Brother Amos in Germany. We do commit him to Thee for safety in his training. And Lord, do bring him back in due course of time on the 19th of December. Father, we do also remember Sister Abby, who has gone back to the Philippines, that she may continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee for her baptism on Tuesday evening by Reverend Koshi. And do pray, O Lord, that You will use her mightily to speak to many in the Philippines that they may be delivered from Catholicism. Lord, do thank thee for this time that we can listen to your word. Do pray that thy Holy Spirit may be found in our midst to lead us to thy truth with spiritual understanding. Hear this our prayer, for we ask with thanksgiving in the most blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And the book of Numbers records for us many events that happened from the time the children of Israel departed from Egypt to the time that they entered into the promised land. It will only take a number of weeks to reach the promised land, but at the end, they took more than 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land because of their disobedience. Now, the book of Numbers tells us not only of the faithfulness of God's presence with his people, but it tells us of God's faithfulness to provide for his people and God's patience throughout the 40 years of wilderness wandering of his people. And one of the familiar stories in the book of Numbers is in chapter 21, the story of the Israelites that were bitten by poisonous snakes and how the Lord would cure them. But we first need to know what happened before the snake biting incident. And it is found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. And the Bible says, when King Arak the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now these verses describe to us a sad situation that the Israelites would find themselves to be in. And the Bible here has it that the Canaanites, they came out to fight against the Israelites and captured their relatives. Now, how many of them were captured and what eventually happened to these captured Israelites? We are not told. But you may remember a few months ago, some Hong Kong tourists in the Philippines, they were held as hostages. And the Hong Kong people were worrying for them and hoping that their captured relatives would be released unharmed. But unfortunately, 9 of them did not come back alive. Now, this could be the case with the Israelites when their loved ones did not come back to them. And they were obviously very angry. And the Bible tells us that they pleaded with the Lord that the Lord might take action against the Canaanites. And the Lord did deliver the Canaanites to them. And after the battle, they continued their journey from Mount Hor and along the way of the Red Sea and round about Edom in verse 4. And we know that they were not given access to travel through the land of Edom to be the shortest way to the promised land, that they had to go around Edom. And it was a rough and difficult journey that would cause the Israelites to be much discouraged. Now, brothers and sisters, life is a journey that comes with many difficult situations. And everyone wants to have a straight and easy path. Nobody wants to have a long and winding path that comes with many trials and tribulations. And if we should be found in a path that is long and winding and come with many trials and tribulations, to murmur or to complain, or to trust God that He may continue to strengthen us amid all the trials, so that to the end, our patience will be well paid off if we were to continue to look to the Lord. And there's a saying that life is like a journey, and life's journey, whether it is long or short, it has to begin with a single step. Just like little Nathan, not too long ago, he began his first step. And many of us will recall our childhood days to be the most wonderful days of our lives. Carefree days, easygoing days without problems. But as we continue in the journey of life, as we continue to take more steps into the journey of life, we will realize that this is not the case. Because from time to time, we will encounter many difficult situations. But brothers and sisters, as Christians, there is a way to handle difficult situations. And there is a way that we may choose not to handle them. When we choose to handle difficult situations in God's way, there will always be peace. There will always be joy amid all the trials and tribulations in life. But if we choose to handle difficult situations our way, then we may end up to be very unhappy and to be very miserable. And how did the Israelites handle their difficult situations? And we may realize that we can be no different from the Israelites as the Bible describes to us their spiritual condition in verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Whereof have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now the Israelites, they chose to handle their difficult situation by finding fault with God and with His servant. Their kidnapped relatives might or might not return to them alive. The journey that they took was indeed a long and hard and difficult journey, could have led to their murmurings and their complaints. But the real cause of their murmurings was actually their discontentment. They had this spirit of discontentment in them. And as I was preparing this message, and what I found, there were no less than 10 major complaints of the Israelites against God. Now, it may take only a few moments for us to turn the pages of the Bible, or to turn from one chapter to another in a matter of seconds. For example, in chapter 1 of Numbers, the Israelites, they were already in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. But coming to chapter 21, they had already spent 38 years in the wilderness wandering. And what does this mean? It would mean that the Lord had been putting up with these Israelites, hearing every of their complaint, one complaint after another, for 38 years. And not just a few moments, like we flip the pages of the Bible. But the Lord had been long-suffering towards a stiff-necked and disobedient people. And the complaint are recorded in verse 5 that God had brought them to die in the wilderness was not the first time. The first time was in the second month when they came out from Egypt. And they were complaining still after 38 years that there was no food and that the manna was not considered to be proper food. They despised this very food that God had given to them. They said that it was light bread, food that was only fit for children and not fit for adults like them. And could the Israelites be blamed if they had to eat the same kind of food or food that was meant for children for the past 38 years or 40 years in any case? What if you and I were to eat children's food or the same food, same kind of food for a year or just 1 month? Will we not be complaining? Now, if God called the Israelites His children, would a father deprive his children of the good that he would want his children to have? And the truth that God deals well with His people can never be well said by David in his psalm. And David says, O Lord, Thou have dealt well with Thy servant. And we know that it was not the original plan of God that the Israelites would eat manna for 40 years, but only for a couple of weeks or months until they had reached the promised land. Then manna would cease to come to them. And if that was the case, then manna was food to prepare them for the promised land. While other people, they were eating all kinds of food by common grace. The Israelites, by special grace, they had manna to eat because God wanted them to know that they were different from other people. And they would be different from the rest of the people of the world because they would be a testimony for the living and true God. And yet they despised this food that God had given to them. Special food. Angels' food from heaven. But back in chapter 11, they were already complaining that they were eating the same old thing. That beside manna, they had nothing else to eat. And they were crying out, and they wept and to God and says, give us flesh that we may eat. And the Lord gave them flesh to eat. The Lord summoned all the quails to come to them, and they would eat not just for 1 day or 2 days, not for 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month. And for a whole month, they had nothing but flesh from quails. So much so that the Bible tells us that flesh, as it were, came out of the nostrils to signify how sickened and how disgusted they were with the flesh of quails. Is it wrong to eat flesh? If it is wrong to eat flesh, then the Lord would want all of us to be vegetarians. It was never wrong to want to eat flesh. But God, who knew every heart, and He knew the Israelites, and in the sight of God, He knew that it was another way of the people of God saying that they would want to return to Egypt. And the Lord wanted the people to be different. If the Lord had not wanted the people to be different, then He would not have delivered them from Egypt and from the Egyptians. The Lord would want them to be different from the Canaanites, and therefore He had promised His people that before they would take possession of this land, He would chase out all the Canaanites. But the people of God, they would rather seek to be the same with these people, with the Egyptians and with the Canaanites. And to be unhappy with manna was just an excuse, but it was God that they were not happy with. The God that delivered them from Egypt. The God that provided them blood for their lamp, for their doorposts and lintels, that death may be averted from their path. This very God that they would want to find fault with. And brothers and sisters, we are often no better than the Israelites when things are not going well with us. And if things are not going our way, we will have the tendency to speak against God, just like these Israelites. We will grumble and we will murmur and complain against God in our hearts. And the Israelites, they would want to find fault with God. They would want to blame God, but they could not see God. And therefore, they would look for someone to put the blame on. And they found Moses. And Moses was not only visible, but Moses was the most prominent person in the camp. And therefore, he became the easiest target for the Israelites to put the blame on. And the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Why? Because when God was furious with the Israelites for making the golden calf, it was Moses who pleaded with God. And God was so furious with the Israelites that He was prepared to destroy all of them. And God told Moses that He would make a new nation out of the loins of Moses and his children. And if Moses was obsessed with power, he would have accepted this proposal of God. And where would Israel be in the past? And where will Israel be today? And today we will be reading a very different story in the Bible if Moses had accepted the proposal of God. But the Bible tells us that Moses, he pleaded with God. He bowed down before God. He prostrated himself before God to plead with God to spare the children of Israel. And Moses was indeed the Savior, the deliverer of them from Egypt. And now he would be seen as one who would be interceding for them, pleading with God for their lives. And yet again, the people accused God and Moses, saying in verse 5, "Ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness." Was it not their choice to come out of Egypt? Was it not their choice, their own choice, to cross the Red Sea? Or did Moses force upon them? And did Moses deceive them to come out of Egypt? And now they pointed their fingers at God and at Moses and said that it was all their fault if it was by a miracle that the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and across the Red Sea, and by a miracle that they had manna for 40 years, and to say that God had delivered them into the wilderness to die was no longer an ordinary complaint. But in the sight of God, it was God's people rebelling against Him. And brothers and sisters, there are two kinds of discontentment in this world. There are two kinds of discontentment that you may have in your life. One kind is an unholy kind of discontentment, and the other is a holy kind of discontentment. When we have this holy discontentment, we will never be satisfied if our lives are lack of prayer. Our lives are lack of devotion and commitment to God. But if we have this unholy discontentment, then we will have a lot of murmurings and complaints to do. And we will have a lot of things to say. And a lot of things that we say will not make sense. Like God is being cruel, or God is being unkind, God is being uncaring. And worse still, we may accuse God, like the Israelites would accuse God in their hearts, that God was no better than the Egyptian hard taskmasters that afflicted them in hard labor. And God would want to show the Israelites what could happen to them, who were supposed to be thankful and were not thankful. In verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Now we know that God is a long-suffering God. One of the attributes of God is His long-suffering. But God will not always bear with a people of stiff-necked nature. And if God is resolved to punish His people, no intercession, no plea of anyone, much less His servant Moses, would stop God from punishing His people. And even Moses, he had to bear the brunt of God's punishment and judgment because he disobeyed God. He misrepresented God in Kadesh. When God asked him to speak to the rock, that the rock might bring forth water for the people, he smote the rock twice. And for that, he was barred into coming into the promised land. And if God's servant will be punished, how much more the disobedient people of Israel would face God's most severe punishment. And God's means of punishment and judgment for their murmurings, in verse 6, were fiery serpents, and on that day many were bitten to death. And if there was no cure, then more would be dying. Now you may have a particular interest for documentary films of animals and their habitats, and you may know for a fact that desert and wilderness, they are places that may appear to be without life, but there is much life beneath the hot sand, and beneath the sand of the desert are scorpions, reptiles, and there are many poisonous snakes. And yet nothing is mentioned in the Bible that God's people, almost 2 million of them, journeying and traveling through the wilderness, not a single one of them had been bitten by snake until we come to this passage in chapter 21. that fiery snakes came out to bite God's people. And if the snakes did not come to bite the people of God before, it is because in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to the people that He would lead His people through the wilderness. And moreover, that their clothes, their shoes would not wear out. Now in the 60s, living was very hard, and I still can remember that I used to wear the clothes that my brother passed down to me, the shoes that he passed down to me. And when shoes were torn and tattered, we would ask mother or father to get us new shoes. In those days, we wore China-made shoes of a lower quality, would cost much cheaper than the Bata shoes that we would get. And there was always this advertisement before school reopened. First to Bata, then to school. I'm sure some of us, older generation, will remember. And we would want to wear Bata shoes to school, but mother would say, go for the cheaper shoes, China shoes. One day we begged mother, pleaded with mother, and we had, for the first time, Bata shoes to school. Now if the complaints of the Israelites, they were genuine complaints, they were reasonable complaints, our Lord would surely listen to the complaint and to grant to them their requests. But if their complaints were unreasonable, then the Lord would want to give them real reasons and genuine reasons to complain, that they may cry out and weep with tears and sorrows. And if they were accusing God that He had brought them to the wilderness to die, they would only have themselves to be blamed when God would grant to their heart's request and wish that they might die in the wilderness. And sure enough, the serpents that came, the serpents and the snakes that they saw so often in their wilderness journey that did not come close to bite them, now they were coming out from everywhere to bite them. And in verse 7, the Bible says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And once again, we see Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, mediating and interceding for the people. And suddenly, all the complaints stopped. A moment ago, they seem to be the most difficult people to deal with. But now, they said to Moses, we have sinned. And this means that they knew exactly what they were not supposed to do. They knew exactly what was their sin. They say, we have sinned against the Lord and against thee, to be their confession. And brothers and sisters, I'm sure you do not like people who complain. I'm sure you do not like people who murmur, especially those who are murmuring and complaining all the time. And in the eyes of the people and other people, we are often no better if we are in this habit of complaining and murmuring ourselves. Now, people who complain, they are not only ungrateful people, but they are people very often carry with them an unforgiving spirit. and murmuring will have nothing good to come out of it. And what can come out of murmuring is only rebellion against God, as the children of Israel has proved themselves to be. An open rebellion against God that would only incur the wrath of God, that would only invite the judgment of God upon them. Was it not Moses that the Lord used to carry out his judgment against the Egyptians, against Pharaoh with the 10 plagues? But here, the Lord did not use Moses to carry his judgment against his people. Do you know why? It's because God would want the people to see, and God would want the people to continue to see that Moses was their mediator. Moses was their savior. Moses was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looked upon it, shall live." And the people came to Moses, and they said to Moses, "Please pray to God that God might remove the snakes from us." Now, brothers and sisters, if it was left to you and me to handle this situation, what would you do? Probably we would want to kill all the snakes. And if we do not have the ability to kill the snakes, we would call in the experts to catch all the snakes and to destroy them. As far as the cure is concerned, we would want to look for the best cure, the best medicine, the best antidote to be the most effective cure for those that have been bitten by a snake. But here, the Bible tells us that God's method is very different from your method and my method. And God's method is most unusual. It was the most unusual method because he asked Moses to make a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, so that those that were bitten by the serpents, and upon looking at this brazen serpent of brass, they would be healed. How strange a method. The most unusual and perhaps the most unlikely method that you and I would use in a situation like that. Now please turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now these words were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to Nicodemus. And the story of that is found in Numbers chapter 21 was a familiar story to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew that it was a story about sin. It was a story about punishment. And it was a story about the grace of God upon a people who deserve the greatest punishment. And today, as we read this story in Numbers 21, we can say that it is an Old Testament story of Calvary, is it not? "As the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of God be lifted up." The Son of God to be lifted up would mean that he would be crucified. And if the serpent on the pole was an unusual method to heal and to cure the Israelites that were bitten by snakes, then the Son of God to be hung on the cross would be the most unusual method for the curing of sins. But it was a method that was ordained by God. Unusual as it may be, but an unusual method that God would find a sacrifice for your sin. An unusual method that God would find a ransom for sinners like you and me. But to his people, the Jews, and the nation of Israel, they thought that they knew God. They thought that they had the knowledge of God, but how far they were from the knowledge of God. They would not mind to subscribe to the truth of the serpent on the pole in the days of Moses. But they would mind that the person that was hung on the cross to be the Messiah. It was a stumbling block to them. And how scriptures would be fulfilled that he came to his own and his own received him not. And they would not be even bothered if he was hung on the cross, lifted up on the cross, to be seen by all, to die the most shameful, the most disgraceful death. The death of the Messiah that they were supposed to receive, supposed to embrace, to love, and to worship. The very Messiah that came to them, but they rejected him wholesale. And Matthew Henry says that the Son of Man was lifted up between the heaven and the earth. Was as if he was most unworthy, most undeserving of both heaven and earth. And indeed, Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was rejected of men. Even his own disciples deserted him, forsaken him at the hour of trial. And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Was the very height of him, the Son of God, being forsaken. And the Old Testament story in Numbers 21 is a story of sin, a story of punishment, a story of grace. And in the same token, Jesus would want Nicodemus to know that the whole world, as it were, was bitten by sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through him, the Son of God, that came to be made man, to dwell among them, that they might know him. And the serpent was the very creature that God cursed in the Garden of Eden. And in the same token, Jesus, who was without sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's no coincidence. The brazen serpent that was set on the pole was the last miracle of Moses before he died, and the last miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ before his death was to be hung on the cross of Calvary. Was no coincidence either. It was a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks, who thought that they were the wisest people with knowledge in the world. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was indeed foolishness. And to those who do not believe, and if there are some among us who do not believe in the Son of God, you will always have questions like this. Do you mean to say that Jesus must die that I might live? And this is exactly what the Bible wants us to know. That Jesus must be lifted up. And only Jesus is lifted up, then he could draw all men to himself. in any case, or it, at any rate, that you would think that the death of Jesus Christ is the most unusual and unlikely method. And yet it is indeed the very method, the very way that God would use to save us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And by implication, Jesus is saying that there are no other ways. All other ways would lead to death. And he is the only way that would lead us to salvation. And brothers and sisters, you know that when a person is stung or bitten by poisonous snake, the poison is so powerful that the whole body would be immobilized. Every muscle, every nerve, and every fiber of the person's being will be put out of action. And the only thing that he can do is to look. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. When we are bitten by sin, the only thing that we can do is to look. In the Old Testament dispensations, it was by looking. In the New Testament dispensation, it is also by looking. And today, it is also by looking. Believers in every age, believers in every generation must look to God. And we are to look by faith and with faith to the God that is able to save us from our sin. And this method may be the most unusual method. Man may dislike this method or to like this method. Man may approve or disapprove. Man may believe or disbelieve. But this very method of saving man was already ordained before the foundation of the world. Before the unbelieving Jews and the soldiers who come together to plan and to flame the Lord Jesus Christ to nail him to the cross, the plan of salvation was already established. Before you and I could come into this world, God had already given his Son to us that we might have life. Even then we were in non-existence. God had already given his Son to us that we might have life when we come into this world. Look at verse 9. It's the last verse for our considerations. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, the brazen serpent was lifted up in the days of Moses for everyone in the camp to see. And the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And today, the Son of God is still lifted up. And he's lifted up by the preaching of the gospel. He's lifted up by the witnessing of God's people to the unbelieving world. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, and we will close. Let's read together. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and reason. Let us reason. Come now and let us reason, saith the Lord. Can we reason with the Lord in such a way to tell him that what he's saying to us is not true? And what the Lord says in this verse, come now and let us reason. It's because God wants us to know that the gospel is the most reasonable piece of good news that you can hear, you can listen to in this sinful and wicked world. And God wants us to know that salvation is the most reasonable gift that He can offer to you. And if it is the most reasonable thing, are we reasoning with unbelieving friends and relatives that they may also know that the most reasonable thing, the most logical thing to do is to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they are not convinced, then tell them that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is the best evidence of God and of His desire and wish that all men might be saved. And therefore, He would not spare His Son, and to allow His Son to be lifted up, crucified on the cross. The sinners looking onto the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. Will you not tell them that if there had been no sin, there would be no cross at Calvary? If there had been no sin, there would not be the need to come to church today. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Savior, He must be an imposter. He cannot be both. But if He is Savior, then we would be guilty of not telling our unbelieving friends and relatives. And we would give them the impression that their souls are well. And if they think that their souls are well based on their own corrupted rationale, then we would be guilty of leading them to the final judgment of God. And at the final judgment of God, no opportunities of repentance whatsoever. Are you ready to reach out to them persistently, to tell them to flee from the wrath to come? Adam, he took one bite of that forbidden fruit and he plunged the whole human race into sin. But the Lord God did not leave us to be in our sin. He made this promise to us. And He told the serpent that was cursed, I will put enmity between the woman, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and it shall and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is the very promise that the Lord has made and was fulfilled in Calvary, when His dear Son was lifted up on the cross for our sins, that whosoever shall look upon Him will not look in vain, but will have salvation in Him and through Him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. May this be the theme of the message that we will go about telling people for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day that we can gather in Thy house. Father, we pray that we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our lives, that we may continue to look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross for our sakes, that our sins might be removed from us, to live a holy life. So, Lord, be with Thy people. thank thee and praise thee for this time of worship. This is our prayer, for we ask and pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we arise to sing the closing hymn?